Good morning. If you would, grab a Bible. Let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where we'll begin this part of our worship where we study from the Bible. John chapter 4. So good to see you this morning. We have a number of visitors. Thank you so much for being here. Appreciate your presence and looking forward to what we're going to talk about this morning. It is a good day to be here with one another, worshiping God, thinking about the things of God, and especially the things that have been done for us. We are Christians, which means we serve and follow Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus. And so we have not only something that we look back to, as we did when we took from the Lord's Supper and looked back to the cross and the things Jesus has suffered for us, but also we have something to look forward to as we think about how we proclaim His death until He comes again and how we hope to be reunited with Him one day in eternity. And so we look forward to that, and we invite anyone who is here with us, who is interested in learning more about that, learning more about being a disciple or more about what we're doing here as a group of disciples. We'd love to talk to you about that. But thank you so much for being here with us. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. John 4 and verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." Jesus initiates a conversation in this text with a Samaritan woman who is a stranger to Him. And He goes from asking for a drink to having a discussion about living water, about race relations, about her marital history, and ultimately about whether or not He is the Messiah. Now, I want to be like that. To be able to take an ordinary conversation like that and move into territory where you can really talk about the issues and questions of life. I want to be someone who can move people toward the important questions. We're going to be spending the next several weeks in our studies and our time together in this part of our worship, developing our evangelistic skills. And I want to say that this is something I believe that we need to grow in this congregation. We need to be better in how we talk to other people about Jesus and about how we teach them and invite them to Christ. We need to be more than a people who just live by the Word of God. We need to be a people who spread the Word of God. And if we know truth from God, how could we possibly keep that to ourselves? People need Jesus. Our nation needs Jesus. Our city needs Jesus. And we might not be able to convert every person in the world to the gospel of Christ, to know what we've found in Christ, but we can spread the gospel in our little corner of that world. And we can shine our light where we are, and we can talk to the people that we know. In particular, we can be concerned about those who might not ever darken the door of this building, who might not ever turn on our website and watch a sermon, but people who just might not know Christ, if not for us. So we must grow here. I must grow here. And I want to use our time over the next few weeks to break that idea into some bite-sized pieces that we can take and use as we try to think about how we can engage the people around us. So this morning, we're going to cover one aspect of that. We're going to talk about being an initiator. And what I want to do in the lesson this morning is to try to change our mindset. If we are going to reach people for Christ, we're going to have to move from being reactive to being proactive. That I'm going to have to be willing to go out and start conversations. I must initiate. I have to take the first step. I remember at a congregation I preached at that was not here, a lady told a story about a woman who worked with her who came to her one day and said, "You know, I really want a church that just follows the Bible." And so this sister in Christ, she said, "Well, you need to come to church with me." And I tell you, that's a great story, and I love that story. I was excited when it happened. But it's not very often that things like that happen, is it? That someone approaches us and says, "Hey, can you tell me about Jesus? Hey, can I come to church with you?" Not very often does that happen. Instead, what really happens is we have to take the bull by the horns, so to speak, and initiate, to start things and so move them along in the process of trying to engage those around us. So I want to start us thinking like initiators for a few minutes this morning. The first thing I want us to say is that we can be an initiator by starting a conversation. That's what Jesus does. Look in John 4 and verse 7 with me. In John 4 and verse 7, Jesus says, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Give me a drink. That's what Jesus does. That is his great pitch. Give me a drink. It reminds us that evangelism conversations don't have to start with, "Would you go to hell if you died today?" They don't have to start with big, scary topics where people are going to run at the first mention that you make. Instead, it can start with a casual, ordinary conversation, especially one that, like this, that Jesus initiates with a stranger. The thing about conversations is you never know when they're going to move from casual to serious. But you do know they never will if you never start one. They will never get to the real issues and questions of life if we don't start them. And I believe that's the reason Jesus so often accepts invitations from people to come eat. You see this particularly in the book of Luke. Three times in the book of Luke, Jesus goes and eats at the house of a Pharisee. Why does he accept those invitations? It is not because Pharisees are his best friends and because he loves chatting with them. In fact, every time he goes to a Pharisee's house, he causes trouble with the host. No, it is about openings. It is about conversations. It is about opportunities. Several times he goes to dinner because Jesus wants to at least have those conversations, even if they don't go well. It is a way to initiate a deeper relationship. Now, I am not saying when I say, let's go start a conversation, that the only reason we show any interest in people is so that we can convert them to Christ. You know, that every conversation you have, that every friendship you have, it only is for the purpose of bringing them to Christ. No, we engage people because we love people. And we want to get to know people because we love them. However, if we love them, there is always the thought in the back of our minds, if I really love this person, they need to know something about God. They need to know something about what I've come to know about Jesus. They need to grow in this. And so the conversation can move in that direction, but it is certainly not just a pretext for us to do that. So I encourage you, this week, start some conversations for no reason at all. Start conversations just to see what happens, just see where it goes. Because you can be like Jesus, where a conversation like, "Give me a drink," becomes, "I believe that you're the Messiah." Now, we don't want people to say that about us, but we do want conversations to lead somewhere, and they'll never happen if we don't start them. Second, be an initiator by mentioning. When we start a conversation, one of the most important things we can do is just mention something that points people toward God. Let me show you a couple examples of that. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. You see a great example of the power of mentioning. Without really any guilt, without a long sermon, just a mention, just a name drop that gives a whole lot more information than we might at first think. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. The text says, "Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.' So Naaman went in and told his lord, 'Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.'" So I don't know if you noticed what happened. You have a little Israelite girl who just happens to be in the house of Naaman, who is a great commander in the Syrian army, but has this problem of being a leper. And in verse 3, it says, "Would that," this little girl says, "would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria." She doesn't even mention his name. She just says, "Oh, sure wish that you had the Samarian prophet. He would take care of this whole leprosy thing." And because of that, God uses her because she mentions what God could do through his prophet. And so she tells her master, tells Naaman. Naaman tells the king. King writes a letter to the king of Israel. And pretty quickly in chapter 5, Naaman goes to Elisha and he is healed. In fact, not only does it happen that way, but Elisha is so convinced, Naaman is so convinced that God is the true God that he says, I'm not going to bow down to any other God. I'm not going to worship to any other God but Jehovah God. He is, in the ancient sense, converted. And it all began with a little mention from this little girl who just happened to be in his house. That's the power of the mention. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, you want a New Testament example, I'll show you from the life of Paul and Silas. In Acts chapter 16. The thing about mentions is they are such little things. They don't have to be followed with tremendous long explanations. You don't have to work out all the details. You just say something. Just throw something out there. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, Acts 16 and verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So Paul and Silas had been thrown in jail because they were preaching the gospel. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So, Paul and Silas have been unjustly imprisoned and beaten, yet here they are, they're singing and praying. They are still worshiping God. They are mentioning God in the hearing of the other prisoners. It says specifically in verse 25, the prisoners were listening to them. They heard. And I don't know exactly what's happening in the jailer's mind. Now, when there's an earthquake and all the doors are open, the jailer thinks everybody's escaped. I'm going to kill myself. And then when Paul reassures him, it says there in verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I wish I knew more about what that question meant for him. I wish I knew. Are you talking about how can I be saved? How can I save my job? How can I save my life? Or are you talking about how can I be saved the way you guys are saved? But I do know this. There is a reason he sought out Paul and Silas. And I believe it had to do with them singing there in the prison at midnight with wounds all over their body. When you mention, you may not get all the information across, but people may know who to come to when they have a problem or an earthquake. When they want to know, what do I need to do to be saved? That's the guy I need to seek out. He seems to know what he should be doing. And I want to hear from him what he thinks about my situation. So what kind of things am I talking about when I talk about a mention? You might mention God or prayer or your church family or a sermon. And you might just do it casually. Someone tells you about a problem in their life, you can say, "I'll pray for you about that." Or you could say, "You know, I've been thinking about that because of our daily Bible reading. We had this section we read the other day." Or you could say, "I think I did that." Okay. Or you could say, "You know, God brought me through when I was in that difficult time." Those little phrases, those little things have a great power because they tell people there is something in this person. They have faith. And maybe I'm not ready now to talk about that. Maybe I am. Maybe I didn't perk up when you said that. But someday I might come back and say, "Tell me more about that." We might mention that God is the solution for someone's problem. I often find this. So sometimes to say you need God is a little too forceful. I like to talk about, "Let me tell you what worked for me. I had a situation like that. And what I did was I found this passage, or I said this prayer. Somebody gave me this advice." And what I do is I begin to talk about what God has done in my life. And in doing so, I'm in a way inviting them and saying, "Now this is something that could happen for you too." And maybe that's a way that I can introduce the idea to them. But I am going to mention some of these good things that are happening so that they will be drawn toward God and what God's doing. The third thing we can do to be an initiator is invite. Now comes the part where we ask someone to something. We invite. Now that happens here in our text in Acts 16. We might say that Paul and Silas have a hot lead. They've got a guy who is trembling and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" That is a hot lead. Notice what they do. Verse 31. Verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So what do? They invite him to learn about Jesus. They say, "Would you like to hear about Jesus? Believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. Let me tell you about Jesus." Because that is the posture. They are inviting him because they can't solve his problem. And that is the thing about evangelism. I can't solve lost people's problems, but Jesus can. All I can do is invite you to hear about Jesus and what he can do. And if I invite you, then you have the choice. Do you want to come to him or not? I want you to go with me to Luke 5. Luke 5. It's a story that we overlook and miss what happens here because sometimes we're focused in Luke 5 on the reaction of the Pharisees. But I want to show you what I think is a key part of this in Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 and verse 27. Luke 5, 27, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. So, we focus on how the Pharisees get mad because Jesus is eating with all the tax collectors. But what we miss is that Jesus invites Matthew or Levi. And then Levi turns around and has a great feast in his house for Jesus and invites all his tax collector friends. That's there in verse 29. All these people here, think about Matthew's position. I can't make them like Jesus. In fact, I can't even really talk to them about everything Jesus would teach and what he's like. But one thing I can do, I can invite them. You come meet him. You come learn about him. You come listen to him. You come get to know him. And they do. They come and they are exposed to Jesus. And in some way, they hear the gospel because Levi was willing to invite. John chapter 1. John 1, you see, this is part of the way the gospel spread in the very beginning. The good news about there being someone that we need to come be disciples of. John chapter 1 is a good example of this. In John 1 and verse 40, John 1 and verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So Peter comes to Jesus because his brother invites him. Then a little further, John 1, 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Come and see. Now, that's interesting to me because Nathanael has some prejudices and some questions, doesn't he? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't think so. But instead of arguing with him, "Now, hang on a minute, you're not being fair to all the Nazarenes," he says, "Come see." He just invites. That inviting doesn't necessarily mean we answer all the questions and make someone feel absolutely comfortable with every aspect of Jesus. It just means inviting. "Why don't you come check it out? Tell me what you think. Let's talk about it then. Or maybe you can talk about it with him, or maybe we can study about it further. But whatever it is, I want to engage you instead of letting you get off just saying, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Invite people. Inviting people is not a small thing. It is an initiation step. And so I want to encourage us to invite. In fact, I'm going to get down from here, and I need a little help from some men that can come help me pass out some of these cards here. Here we go. And just a pass out a couple of these maybe to everybody who wants them. And just go down the rows, please. And what these are just, well, I didn't get one for myself. They're just business cards. Thank you, Taryn. And on them they have, I'd like to invite you to Fairview Park Church of Christ. And it's got a list of our service times. Yes, it is updated with our new service times. So it will have our website information and the information about where the church is located. And then on the back, it has a small endorsement. I've also put a blank where you can write your name and number in case that person wants to get in touch with you. All right, now why would we do this? Why would we have a card like this? What I am trying to do is that sometimes it is easier for us to invite someone when we have something in our hand. And we can say, all I'm doing is asking. All I'm doing is inviting. I would like to invite you. And then once they take the card, it's over. And so it's that simple. I don't have to start up a life-changing conversation in this moment. I can just invite. Here is my challenge to you. My challenge to you is, I want you in the next month, between now and the middle of November, to take five of these and hand them out to five people you know. Five people. Not somebody who already goes to church here. Five people. And if you do that, if you will hand these out to five people, do you realize what that will mean? As a group, that we will have personally invited 600 to 700 people. Now, as you're doing that, let me specify what we're inviting. Yes, do we want people to come to our assemblies? Absolutely. But not everybody can make it or wants to come to an assembly. Not everybody's comfortable with that. There are lots of things that you can invite people to that we do. You can invite them to the different studies we have during the week. You can invite them to be a part of our email newsletter that we send out or our daily devotional email. Several of you have done that. That's awesome. Because there are people who are now engaging in the Word of God in a different way than they were before. You can invite them, of course, to our services or to our meetings or to our workshop. Or you can just say, hey, we have sermons online. Check them out. It's right here. And hand them the card. But one way or another, all we're doing is saying, come and see. Check this out. Think about it. Look at it. And we can do that as a group. And that is not something that is beyond our capability as individuals. We can all do that. So, be an initiator and invite. The fourth thing I want to say is that initiation can mean asking questions. Asking questions. I am intrigued about how Jesus and the apostles use questions so many times. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Questions are a way to move a conversation along, and questions are a way to really engage people. You want to see what they have to say. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, Acts 8 and verse 29, it says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? Well, that's an easy question, right? Do you understand what you are reading? And then, of course, verse 31, he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He invited Philip up because Philip asked a question that indicated a need he had. Do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, I don't. Come on up. Help me out. When we ask questions, we open the door for dialogue. We are asking, what can I do for you? How can I help you? Are you where you need to be? Where are you exactly? And this is impressive to me. So many times there are questions in the New Testament that push people to answer and therefore initiate a conversation, especially one as it moves to a deeper level. Let me give you an example of some questions that I'm thinking of. What do you think about that? Why do you say that? What is your experience with that? How are you really feeling about that? Does this make you uncomfortable? Did you grow up going to church? How did you get through that trauma in your life? Questions. Caution. If you're going to ask questions, you must listen to the answers. We don't ask questions as some kind of tool. We don't ask questions to entrap people. We ask questions because we want to know. We want to hear how they feel and what they think. Only then can we actually know them. And only then can we actually speak with them and engage with them on a real level. Be genuinely curious about people and initiate by asking them questions. And the last thing I want to talk about is that there is a time and a place for deepening the conversation. Jesus does this. Jesus doesn't have that whole conversation with that woman at the well by just staying on the give me a drink level, does he? It doesn't stay there. The conversation gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's interesting to me that Jesus often used questions to get people to go deeper. Look with me in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, questions can be a great way to move people along and to help the conversation progress to a more profound level. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10 and verse 25. I want you to notice how Jesus uses questions to move this conversation, to guide this conversation along. Luke 10, 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, this is Jesus, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus is able to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you know how Jesus does that, though? The man comes with a question, and Jesus sort of parries the question and says, "Well, what is your reading? What do you think?" And then the man, he says, "Well, I believe this. This is what the scripture says." And Jesus says, "Yes, that's it. Fine." And so Jesus is, in a way, understanding you're not really asking the deeper question. And so then the man comes back with a deeper question in verse 29, and Jesus is able to finally teach him. What he is doing is he is deepening the conversation. You're not really asking the question your mouth is saying you're asking. That's what Jesus is saying. You're maybe trying to trick me. You may be trying to justify yourself, but why don't you say what you're really trying to say? And Jesus, in a clever way, deepens that conversation. But it's not just questions. Jesus just seems to do this. He just seems to have a way with Zacchaeus of deepening the conversation. Things just seem to go on a deeper level when you're dealing with Jesus. Aquila and Priscilla do that with Apollos when they pull him aside and they say, "Now you need to know there's more to this than what you realize. You need to understand there's something deeper here." But I want to talk about one more part of this in Acts chapter 26. In Acts 26. In Acts 26, beginning in verse 24, this is where Paul is before Festus. Acts 26 and 24, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king," speaking of King Agrippa, "the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul deepens the conversation by calling to Agrippa with a personal appeal. Did you notice that? It's there in verse 27. He stops talking to Festus and he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe? I know you do believe." He calls on Agrippa by getting much, much more personal. Jesus does this too when he says to the apostles, he says, "What do men say about me?" And they say, "Well, you're this, you're this, you're this." And he said, but who do you say that I am?" That difference of getting more personal. Being more personal will deepen the conversation. And initiating at this level is where we ask people, "But what do you think about that? Where is your heart? What is your explanation? What is your understanding?" And when we do that, the conversation immediately gets deeper. Well, I think this, or I'm really feeling this. Maybe the question is, what's holding you back from doing something about this? I remember many years ago, I guess not many, but maybe 10, studying with this man. Sarah was there, and we studied with him, and he was just stoic in his demeanor. And we studied with him for several weeks. And week after week, I would keep talking to him, and I just got no response. And so finally I said, okay, look, you're really hard to read. What do you think about all this? And he looked at me, and the only thing he said was, I think I need to be baptized. Who knew? I didn't know. Sarah didn't know. We were all shocked, and so he was baptized immediately. But the idea I'm trying to get across by telling you that is sometimes what's needed is not just more and more teaching. Sometimes what's needed is to deepen the conversation and say, what are you thinking? Where are you? What's holding you back? I also had an occasion where there was a young man, a church that I preached at, and I knew that this young man was deeply engaged, was committed, was sincere, and he believed in Jesus, but he was not a Christian. And he was probably about 16 years old. And so I preached about it, and I tried to talk about it in a public way, and I never seemed to get across to him. And one day at the back of the church building, I just said, well, why haven't you been baptized yet? And he said, well, I'm worried about what my dad's going to say if I do that. From that point forward, I mean, it was a snowball rolling down the hill. The next day, he was baptized. We talked to his dad. We worked all that out. But just knowing what was the problem, what's really going on, what's holding you back, that deepening the conversation is vital. But somebody's got to do that, or else we may just always stay where we are. And so to be an initiator means I'm going to have to be willing to say, but where are you, and what are you thinking? Is there something you need to change? That is being an initiator, and that's what Paul does here with Agrippa. He reaches out to him and says, King Agrippa, do you believe? Now for Agrippa, he lets it glance off him. He's not willing. But sometimes, this is really the need. Can we make the conversation go where it needs to go? Do we have the courage to do it, to just step out and ask it? Sometimes people don't know what to say or how to say it or what's going on. I can help with that. If I am willing to be an initiator. So be an initiator. Start a conversation. Mention. Invite. Ask questions. Deepen the conversation. There's a lot more we can say about this, and we will in the coming weeks. But my encouragement to all of us is let's shift our mentality from being reactive to being proactive. You take those cards. You go invite people. And let's do this together so that others can learn about Jesus. Now, we haven't spoken this morning about what you need to do to become a Christian, but this is the time in our service where we invite those who have not yet known Jesus. If you are ready to come and to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, this is the time that you can make that known to us. Or if you would like to study further about that, you would like to open a conversation about what you need to do or things that you may need to make right or just what it is we do here, we would love to talk to you about that. But specifically, if you have a spiritual need right now, that we can help you deal with, we invite you to come to the front right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.